greatest ability to usurp God and to put ourselves into his shoes. We are the greatest enemy to be feared the most. We must realize and know that we are not God, that we cannot achieve deity because of our actions and our activity. Our world is promoting a phrase and a statement that's all about being you. And they tell you, believe in yourself. And I'm not telling you don't have a little swag because of whose image and likeness that you're created in. We should believe in the one who made us. But friends, our faith is not in self. And being the best you is not necessarily what this world needs. It's what this world needs is Jesus in you. And so can I just kick back to culture a little bit and to tell you it's okay that it doesn't have to ride on your shoulders because it's not about you and it's not about me. Are we going to overcome ourselves is the question. Let's go ahead and dive right in looking at these seven churches. Let's remember these are churches. They are established believers, not so unlike us. And notice, beyond their struggles, the thing that I want to start having us look at is not the struggle, but notice what they get if they conquer. That's beginning with the end in mind. I want you to know, if we decide to conquer, notice what is desired to be given to us. This is going to foreshadow our message in a couple of weeks when we look at the spoils. But notice, the church in Ephesus, we're not going to be able to read all of this text for two chapters. So some of this is, don't take my word for this. Go check this out this next week. If you've not yet read Revelation 2 and 3 as part of the series, as I've asked you to read this book, go back and read 2 and 3 this week. But notice, to the church in Ephesus, this church that had a great start, Jesus says, friends, you lost your first love. And it's time to get back to your first love. And if you do, this is what happens. Look at verse 4 of Revelation chapter 2. I have this against you, Ephesus. Go ahead and put your own name in there. I have this against you, Jeremiah. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Guilty, right? Because how many of us are our best every day? And yes, we have neglected our first love. Woo, he's never neglected us. Verse 7, this is what he says. That anyone who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, to the one who is victorious, to the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What was in the middle of the garden in Genesis chapter 2? Two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Why did Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden? Because God could not let them eat from the tree of life when they were in a place of sin, because they would have lived forever apart from God. We must know the facts. God is not content to be away from you. That's why his love is reckless. But because he wants to be with us, he tells us if we conquer, we will eat of life again because we will live forever with him. That's a good choice. Let's see what he says to another church. Smyrna. Man, Smyrna. They're already suffering. And they're getting to the place of fear. And this is the words that he gives to them in 9 through 11. He says, I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Wait, I already know about your affliction. I already know that you're suffering. It's going to get worse. Oh, thanks for the encouragement, Lord. And so if we think it's bad, guess what, friends? In America, it's pretty easy. More people have died in the last two decades in the name of Jesus Christ on this sphere that we call the earth. We're just blinded to it. We don't think about it because it's so easy here, and yet we still neglect it. But there are people that are so okay with Jesus, they're dying for him. We need to get a little more unsettled. And this is what Jesus is telling them. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. You will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. That anyone who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, to the one who is victorious, to the one who overcomes, will never be harmed by the second death. The second death, that might be new language for some of you. What is he talking about? We are talking about eternal death. We're not talking about being separated from God because of our sin like we are right now. We're not talking about death when we go and lay in the grave. We are talking about eternal death. The second death is the death that says, I no longer get to be in the presence of the Father who's in heaven. Jesus says, if we conquer, if we are with him in the hand, we don't have to fear that because we get to be with him. Another good choice. If we conquer, it's a matter of desire. Are we going to do it? We get to the next church, Pergamum. How the United States has followed after Pergamum. Some popularity contest that's going on in Pergamum. And false teachers get in on it, and it's just not a good season. So this church, Jesus says in verse 14, I have a few things against you. Oh, to be Ephesus, right? I only have one thing against them. No, here's Pergamum. God's got a few things against them. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. In the same way, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So repent, otherwise I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth, that anyone who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. We get it again, to the one who conquers, to the one who's victorious, to the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it. Friends, these are big things. What did the Israelites eat in the wilderness? They ate the manna that God gave them because they didn't know how to survive in wilderness. They were totally dependent on God, and he showed up. We will get to eat the hidden manna, the manna we don't know where it comes from. What is it that we're going to be consumed by? If we conquer in the end, we are going to be consumed by his provision. And that's what we are going to be satisfied by, his provision. And not only that, he wants to give us a new name. And the only people that get renamed in the scriptures are the people of promise that God has blessed with the privilege of a new name. You know, Jeremiah, my parents named me. I don't think they knew what it meant. It means to be hurled out by God. So I'm like divine spew. I'm okay with a new name. But if there's a mouth I'm spit out of, and this is in context, right, for a church coming up here in a little bit, I'd rather be spit out of his mouth. Amen? So it is. Let's look at this. Will we conquer ourselves? Pergamum. If you overcome the popularity contest, it won't matter what people call you today, because guess what? I want to call you something better. Thyatira. I'm going to stick in Pergamum a minute first. Friends, I want to tell you, why do I say it looks like the United States of America? There are winds of teaching that are contrary to this book. The Nicolaitans, who were they? They were apparently one of the seven that one of the seven deacons, Nicholas, that was named to help this ministry in Jerusalem after the church began. He apparently broke off of the church and led some astray and was teaching some false teachings. And so they went to call that group, that fracture. So we think churches divide now that the Satan only deceives us 2,000 years after Jesus walked the globe. No, it was happening years after Jesus walked the face of this earth. And so we're holding to these teachings that are contrary to this. Friends, that's all over the United States of America. We are being pressured as a church to follow a doctrine of this world that is contrary to this book. And so why do I remind us all the time that Jesus is the head of the church? Because I don't ever want us to get to the place where we think that we can make a decision that is equivalent to him. We cannot, we shall not. He is the head. Sexual immorality. If we do not think that sex is a driving force, and extramarital sex in specific is not a driving force in our culture today, we need to open our eyes. We need to tell our kids that no, it's not about being safe. It's about only being intimate with your spouse. The crazy thing, all of these STDs, all of these other things, it is a solvable problem. If we have one generation that remains faithful, it's solvable. And it's okay for us to teach that. It's okay for us to use phrases like abstinence, because if we don't, there will be a generation that comes down the pipes that does not know that term. When I was in Tanzania, East Africa in 2001, we were in one of the camps that we were teaching through the dialect of Kimakua. And, you know, we're speaking English and we're talking about, you know, AIDS, and the AIDS epidemic is really big over there. And so we're trying to teach them about abstinence. And the translator is going, we don't have that word in our, I've got to try to find out how to communicate this thought and idea, because we do not have this word in our vocabulary. The idea of abstaining from somebody else to only be intimate with your spouse was not even an understandable statement in that culture. We're not far from that in the United States of America. And it's okay for us to say that you are meant for your spouse only. This is going on in Pergamum. Thyatira, another church built on idolatry. Let's look at the words. I'm going to pick up in verse 20, and we'll look at 21 and then jump to 26 to 29. We're going to come back to some of these churches for briefly later on. 20 and 21, this is what we see. Thyatira, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Verse 26 to 29, the one who conquers, the one who is victorious, the one who overcomes, there's our statement again, and who keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery. Just as I have received from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. That anyone who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. You want to have significance? You want to get to rule at the end? Well, be faithful to the end, to Jesus. Let's look at the church in Sardis. This church in Sardis, they've got a facade like you would not believe in Sardis. Go to chapter 3, and in chapter 3, the angel of the church of Sardis is told to tell him, thus says the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Thanks for that encouraging statement. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God. There's a fear I have at the Refuge Christian Church. One of our values that we love to pray it is that when we see a need, we meet it. And friends, we say a lot, don't forget why we meet that need, because we want people to know that we meet needs so that they can encounter God's redemptive love. Because if it becomes about meeting needs for the sake of meeting needs, then we begin proclaiming peace where there is no peace. We become teaching a ministry of philanthropy without hope of eternity, not based on what we do, but on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We cannot forget the why behind our service, and I think that's what's going on in this church in Sardis. Oh, their community loves them. They do a lot for their community. But spiritually, they are dead. It's not about what we do, it's about who we do it for and how we proclaim them. Verses 4 to 6, look at what is said to the church here in Sardis. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. In the same way, the one who conquers, there's the statement again, the one who is victorious, the one who overcomes, will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. See, names written on a membership log mean nothing. Names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb holds that book. Are we his or are we not his? That's what matters. And if we are his, we work. We love the church because we are the church. And it's not defined by the name on the outside of a building owned or rented, but on whose we are. Not a dead faith, but a living God who stirs us to work on his behalf and for his glory. And he wants to give us something to wear that is beautiful, something fit for a bride on her big day. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, what do they need to hear? They need to hear, keep on going. Keep on going, Philadelphia. Verses 10 through 12, they've done some good things, this Philadelphia town has. Verses 10 through 12, because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. That's a pretty good word, huh? Keep going, and if you don't give up, guess what? The end won't be as hard. If we stay faithful throughout, the end won't be as hard because we've already known what it is to work through the hard. Verse 12, the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who's victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and on the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. That anyone who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. Are we getting this? If we will just conquer in the end, there's one more church, Laodicea, and this is the church of apathy. This is another great image of the United States church today. This is what we read in 15 and 16 of Revelation 3. We read these words. I know your works, Laodicea, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. I told you it was relevant. For you say, I'm rich. I've become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Thanks for those encouraging words. Verses 20 to 22. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne, that anyone who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Good word, right? We need to be reminded. For the churches, one common was that they had to get over their humanity. They had to get over themselves. We need to do the same. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity. He said these words, "For a long time, I used to think this is a silly straw-splitting distinction. How could you hate what a man did and not hate the man? But years later, it occurred to me that there was one man to whom I had been doing this all my life, namely myself. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things was that I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those things. Consequently, Christianity does not want us to reduce by one atom the hatred we feel for cruelty and treachery, but it does want us to hate them in the same way in which we hate things in ourselves, being sorry that the man should have done such things and hoping, if it is in any way possible, that somehow, sometime, somewhere, he can be cured and made human again." Didn't that resonate with you? It resonates with me. The things that I hate in myself, I hate because I know that I don't want that for me. And the things that I hate in this world, I hate because as I've grown and matured in this, I realize, man, God does not want that. And I don't hate it from a, man, this would be good for Jeremiah hatred anymore. This is now a, this is not what God described and designed. His design is not met. We usurped God. That was the chief origin of every sin when we said, you know what, I've got a better way than you, Lord. And we do that all the time. So we have to ask ourselves, when will we stop? When will we overcome ourselves? And are we willing to do it? Are we willing to make ourselves second so he can be first? And better yet, to make ourselves third, putting others at second so that he can be first. Will we overcome ourselves? The second thing we need to overcome is this world. Will you overcome and conquer the world? In the end, to conquer the world is to denounce the lies that it feeds when we are told that our significance and our security can be measured in how much we do. And let me say, works are not a bad thing, but our works will never aid us in conquering eternal problems. Do you need to hear that again? I need to hear that again. Our works are not beneficial in conquering eternal problems. Although many people struggle the most with conquering themselves, others struggle at the same magnitude with their inability to conquer this world. Some of the churches listed could probably be thrown into this category. These are often results of becoming calloused by the world, right? So many times we get told no, we just stop asking. And we can't relent. We've got to conquer in the end, so we've got to keep going. I say it a lot, the insurance salesman gets told no 80% of the time, and they don't stop asking. And I want to tell you, we've got a message that is far greater than selling insurance. So we can keep asking, and people can tell us no. And just remember, if they're saying no, they're not saying no to you, they're saying no to him. So we don't even got to worry about the no. It's not about us. Overcome yourself enough to know that when you're asking on behalf of him. Do you believe in him? Are you going to conquer for him, for his name's sake? Because don't miss what was spoken to the church there in, was it Pergamum? No, it wasn't Pergamum. It was Philadelphia. Do you remember the name that they were given? They got to bear his name. Their town was his town. That's the town I want to live in. Cool, my name means so little that people know me as his. I'm game. Let's go there to that kind of town and with that kind of idealism. Let's not be calloused, unaffected by the sin and immorality around us. Let's have a zeal for our heavenly citizenship. Let's stop falling in love with the world. Remember, we talked about that. We talked about the importance of creating a culture where people can belong so that they can believe. But not making belonging our end goal. Belonging to the church is not the same as belonging to Jesus. And we want to make sure that we are not packaging discipleship and Christianity in such a superficial way that people love the church and don't know and love Jesus. Because if they love Jesus, they are the church and they can't help but want to make the church better because they are her. And when we understand that, it all works better anyways. The difference, though, is the love for the Creator being greater than our love for this world, what has been created. And we're not there yet. I love what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't forget, when you're feeling the tension of why do I struggle so much in this world? Because this isn't home. So let's stop creating kingdoms on earth and missing the kingdom of heaven. Our citizenship is contingent upon the Spirit that guides us. We have to ask, are we guided by the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the world? And this is why I think it's important then to go back. I asked you to hold 1 John chapter 4 and 5 as well. In 1 John chapter 4 and 5, we read these words. I'm going to read the first four verses in 1 John chapter 4. There's the book of John, that's the Gospel of John, and John wrote three letters that are just a couple of books before Revelation. So 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So don't jump back to the Gospel. Jump just a couple books ahead to 1 John, or 1 John, the big four, and we're reading the first little four numbers under that. This is how he begins. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. Even now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have, here's the word, you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Why do we conquer the world? Because of who's in us. So are we living for a spirit in the world that looks like the world, that cares about the things of the world? Or do we have the Spirit of Christ in us, helping us overcome and conquer even the very world in which we live? He says it again in chapter 5. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me in chapter 5, the next chapter. Big 5, little 4 and 5, he says this, because everyone who has been born of God, here it is again, conquers the world. This is the victory that conquered the world, our faith. Who's the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen? This is exactly what the seven churches were working through. They were working through false teachings and idolatry and vanity and usurpation of God by choosing culture and selfish desires over God. This pointed to a guidance by a selfish spirit of the world, namely Satan and his deception, that was at work even in the church. But the call to the churches, the call to us today, is a call of conquering the world. It's a call of not giving in. It's a call of remembering whose we are, and that when it gets hard here, that's okay, because we're not meant to be here forever. This place is meant to be hard to remind us whose we are. And he's not left us. He's still surrounding us. He's still with us. If only we could see the army that is at our ready, because we are his. We won't have to worry about the battle anymore, because it's not a matter of your ability. It's not a matter of my ability. Friends, I cannot preach good enough to get you into heaven. But Jesus Christ did rise well enough to get us into heaven. And we are his. And he stands victorious at the end of the battle. And we're going to look at that battle clearly next week. And he's going to be there. And he's going to be standing. The question we have to ask is, will we be there? Now, I want to tell you, notice each of the messengers who go to the seven churches are clear to make sure they know that it is Jesus sharing the message. If you did not hear last week's message, I invite you to go on our website to the sermons tab and go hear that message, because it'll help you understand. Better yet, you can just skip my message. My words mean nothing. Read Revelation chapter 1. And then it's like connecting the dots. Every one of these churches has a phrase spoken about the messenger to them that speaks about something that was already stated in Revelation chapter 1, pointing to Jesus. That's all you got to do, is do some dot connecting right there from Revelation 1, 2, and 3. This is what we see. Look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2. We'll fly right through this. Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus, thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Do you remember last week when we talked about the one who holds the seven stars, the one who walks among the seven lampstands? It's Jesus. Wow, what is he saying? He's taking us back to remember Jesus is the one bringing this message. The resurrected Jesus, the one who's already victorious. Notice what he says to the next church in verse 8. He says, write to the angel of the church in Smyrna, thus says the first and the last. Remember, we talked about that last week? Because he's there at the beginning, he's there at the end. The one who was dead and came to life. So that we make no mistake, this message is not from a church. This message is from Jesus. Look what he says in verse 12. Write to the angel of the church in Pergamum. Thus says the one who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Remember in chapter 1, when Jesus speaks, he has this tongue like a double-edged sword. Sweet. Want to see him wield that sucker, right? And Paul even writes about language like that, that the word of God is sharp as a double-edged sword, and it penetrates bone and marrow, soul and spirit. I mean, this is good stuff. Who is this? This is Jesus. Verse 18, write to the angel of the church of God in Thyatira, that says the God, the Son of God, the one who has eyes. I love this. Whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze. Remember, this is the resurrected Jesus. This isn't the carpenter in sandals anymore. This is the fiery, vindictive Jesus who's ready to show us his victory that's already in hand. The one in his victory, so we understand the victory means that you get to be with him forever. That's what the fire in his eyes is all about. It's about you. It's about me. Because he loves us. To the church in Sardis, write to the angel of the church in Sardis, thus says the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He's cycling again. He's making sure we know this is Jesus. He's the one who holds the messengers, the angels, the lampstands of the churches, remember. We see in verse 7, write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, thus says the Holy One, the True One, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and who closes and no one will open. Yes, this is the Holy One, the Almighty One. This is the scepter of David, the King of Kings. This is indeed Jesus, the resurrected King who's on the throne forever and ever. Verse 14, he says, write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen. Amen is the word for truth or true. The truth, the faithful, the true witness, the originator of God's creation. He is the firstborn from among the dead, but he's also the first, right? He's going back, reminding us of who he is. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. This is who the message and the message is about, but the one giving the message. And finally, we see in verses 19 and 20, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. When we allow our own sins and our own desires to rule us, to direct us, to govern us, we really end up serving ourselves. When we permit the world to take us into its fragmented fiascos, even then we give ourselves in submissive service to this world. By succumbing to Satan's temptations and desires, we neglect the one who has conquered it all already. Jesus will never stop caring for his church. And so he comes to us. He knocks. He doesn't force his way in. He waits for us to hear. He waits for us to listen, to go to the door and to let him in. He's not intrusive, though might we give him permission to be. And he asks for us to let him in, to reign in the life of every follower of him, so that he can forgive us, so that he can guide us in conquering ourselves and our selfishness, so that he can lead us to conquer the world and her evil. Make a choice today and change directions and begin living as one who conquers. I say to my boys all the time, whiners are not winners. If we are a Christ follower, we don't have to whine through this world. Whiners are the ones losing. That's why they're whining. If they're winning, they're not whining. And friends, sometimes we have all of the answers when we are in Christ. And I'm not saying it's not hard. You listen to the message to every one of the seven churches. It's hard stuff. But live in victory. We're going to see next week the battle. Much of it's already accomplished. We're going to take the code out of this book and see what this book is really about next week. Don't miss that. This is a big deal. But at the end of the day, if we want to win, it's going to be because we conquered the world and we conquered ourselves. The bottom line is this: be one who conquers yourself and this world by letting Jesus in, because you can't do it on your ability and I can't do it on mine. So let's do it with the victor that we see in Revelation chapter 1, the one who is already resurrected, the one who has a message for us that says, I'm victorious, you too. You want to do a me too statement? Yeah, do it. I conquered the world too. Next week, we'll show you how you conquered the world. I'm going to let that hang in the balance there a little bit because I want you back. I want to grow with you and I want you to grow with me. This is a beautiful thing. Challenge me too. But we want to conquer this world. Let's stop whining. The world whines plenty. Let's start winning and letting the world say, why are they winning? And why do I want to win like them? Because we are going to conquer in the end. Will you stand with me? Some good songs there. Stephen, and come play us part of one of those songs, will you? And Courtney. And I'll just pray us out of here. God in heaven, thank you that we get to be called your church. And thank you that when we're not at our best, you are. Thank you for not being finished with us. And God, help us to never be finished with you, but instead to show this world that we are going to conquer it as we conquer ourselves and our desires, making much of you, because it's all about you. In Jesus we pray.